Grace and peace to you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we are in our fifth and final week looking at the book of Job. We're discovering various meanings and messages that the book might have for us. We've explored the book of Job as a book about the meaning of suffering, a challenge to the idea that righteousness is rewarded and that suffering is punishment. I think that's a part of it. We've also heard from Richard Rohr's book that he thinks Job is about prayer, and I think that that is right as well. Today, we're going to look at the book of Job as a book about transformation. A book in which Job experiences great suffering and encounters God, and in the process is transformed. When we first meet Job, he is a wealthy, well-respected, and righteous man. He manages his wealth and even his 10 children well. Do you remember him making sacrifices each year for each one of his children, just in case one of them would sin? Professor Ellen Davis describes this Job as a man who believes that the world is a manageable place run by a demanding but nonetheless predictable God who owes the righteous a good time. Job is a good manager of everything in his life, including his relationship with God. But God will not be managed. Job learns that the innocent suffer, and he cries out to God in his anguish. Job demands that God come and explain why he is being made to suffer. Instead, God shows up and shows Job something else. God gives Job a whirlwind tour of creation, a vision of what it means to be the creator and sustainer of a world far beyond Job's comprehension. It is not that God does not care for God's people. After all, God does come to answer Job face to face. But God shows Job that there is so much more to life, to the world, to the balance of the universe than any one human life. Job's reply to God is brief but full. "I have spoken of what I do not understand," Job says. "I take back what I said, God." Now here again, as in that very first chapter of Job, we have a significant difference between the classical translation and the way that contemporary scholars, including Ellen Davis, read these lines. And here I'm going to share my a slide because I think this is hard to hear without being able to see the words in front of you. So traditionally, these lines say, as on the top, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." In this reading, Job has been humbled by God. Job gives in, buckles under the sheer power of God revealed in the whirlwind. But Davis offers an alternate translation. She says, "Now my eyes have seen you, therefore I recant and change my mind concerning dust and ashes." This has a similar meaning, but a very different tone. Job still says, "I change my mind, God." But whereas the first reading sounds like, "I am a worm who has no place challenging a mighty God like you," the second translation can sound very different. It sounds more like, "Now that I have seen you, God, I understand things differently." Those words, "I change my mind concerning dust and ashes," could mean, "I was stuck in despair, but now I change my mind." Davis points out that dust and ashes is a often used metaphor throughout the Old Testament for grief and despair. And as changing his mind about dust and ashes, perhaps Job is saying that he can let go of despair and move on. Now that Job has seen the amazing world that God has made in all its beauty and wildness and freedom, Job realizes that he wants to engage in life fully once again. Then we come to the very end of the book, the part where Job gets it all back. God restored the fortunes of Job, it says, and gave Job twice as much as he had before. When I've read the book of Job before, I have to say this has always seemed like a bit of a cheap shot. Okay, test over. Now you get it all back, Job. I think I've always imagined that new sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and yes, even 10 new kids just sort of appeared all around Job. I had never even noticed the part where Job's friends and relatives come to him and give him gifts. They come to comfort him and they give him money and gold. The community gathers around Job to care for him, to offer healing and a new start. What then? What if instead of all this new riches just appearing around Job, Job has to take that bit of money and gold and rebuild his fortune? What would it take for Job, after losing everything, to decide to try again, to engage fully in life again, to do the work he knows how to do, knowing this time that it is a risk? What does it cost Job and Mrs. Job to decide to have children again, knowing this time that no amount of sacrifices or honest living can protect them, knowing, as they do now, what it means to lose them? Yet, Job and Mrs. Job risk all these things. They take the risk of fully entering into life once again. And there is some evidence that this time it is different. These last verses of Job don't tell us very much about Job's new life, but what it does tell us, interestingly, is about Job's daughters. Job again has three daughters, and he gives them all lovely, frivolous names. Dove, Cinnamon, and Eyeshadow are the names of his daughters. Can't you just imagine that Job's first daughters were named something like Faith, Patience, and Prudence? But now we have Dove, Cinnamon, and Dark Eyes. And in an act that is unheard of in the ancient Near East, Job gives each of his daughters an inheritance along with his sons. Job has learned something about taking delight in the world, in his family, in beauty, in love. Job has learned about offering freedom to his family as God offers freedom to God's creation. Can you imagine what it would mean to be a young woman in the ancient Near East and have your own inheritance that frees you from the dependence that was just the life, the reality of women in that culture? Perhaps some of you have watched the video that I linked in the email with the bulletin each week. It's a little video on YouTube by a group called The Bible Project. It's worth watching if you haven't yet. In that short animated retelling of the book of Job, the ending image is of old Grandpa Job with his long white beard surrounded by his grandchildren playing around him. He has a twinkle in his eye and a laugh on his lips. This is a man who has not just endured suffering, but has come through it to a fuller understanding of life and trust in God. Of course, in our lives, most of us and most of the people that we know and love don't get back everything we've lost. For most of us, moving through suffering into a new life means moving into a life that looks very different than what we had before. But the truth of learning to trust God through all things and being transformed by an experience of suffering is still a reality, even when we don't get Job's fairy tale ending. In her book, Getting Involved with God, which I've been using each week as we work through the book of Job, Ellen Davis shared this story about suffering and transformation. She writes, "God answered intense prayers for my friend Marty's healing as she was dying from a brain tumor. During the 15 months following the operation that confirmed her diagnosis, she was steadily and at last fully healed from a lifelong sickness of sadness. It was a time of growing joy and freedom, a period punctuated by laughter as well as tears, as Marty gradually shed the crippling anxiety she had known for a lifetime. She died on Holy Saturday, and she died confident that she had been delivered. Even when our lives change utterly, even when our prayers are not answered in the way we want them to be, we can know the healing presence of God in our lives." In our Bible study this week, we gathered and shared some of these stories of suffering and healing and growth. And as we explored this strange, unlikely, and uncomfortable ending to the book of Job, and we talked about just how Job gets it all back and just why it works like this, one person said, "What if it's just grace?" And what if that's just what this last section of Job is about? Suffering is real. Loss is real. Grief and anxiety are very, very real. But grace is also very real. The grace of a God who meets us where we are and gives us a chance for a new beginning. God, who in the person of Jesus has come to be with us on the days when we feel most lost and in our lowest hours. God who stays with us in our pain and offers us new eyes to see. These are some very low days that we are all experiencing, and many of us are feeling lost in some way. But we too can trust that God has come to meet us, to take our hands and to lead us through. Not necessarily to what we had, but to something new and filled with life. And so we can say along with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that I will see God, not just in the afterlife, but right here and right now in our lives transformed. That's just grace." Amen.